Before God created civil government, He created family. Before He created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
I remember my very first pro-life rescue, and I'll just define what that is for those who may not know. A pro-life rescue is where pro-life advocates, most of them Christian, go to, in most cases, block the doors of an abortion clinic to peacefully protect preborn children from the horrors of abortion. I remember my very first rescue was in New York City, and I was there working with Operation Rescue in participating in this rescue. It was pretty awesome to have really to come out of the subway with about 2,000 Christians on your way to the doors of an abortion clinic to protect innocent human life. And one of the first things I remember from the pro-abortion side, one of their big chants was, "Keep your rosaries off our ovaries." And that goes right hand in hand with the idea that that those who want to kill their offspring often present is that men can have no say in abortion because they don't have a womb. Although now we actually learn that there are some men that can have children and can even have abortions. Obviously, they're not really men. They're just women who are pretending to be men or who are quote-unquote identifying as a man. But really, men obviously can't get pregnant. But does that mean that men should have no say in abortion? One of the things that we see is that quite often men are living irresponsibly and are impregnating women. And when they do, they are encouraging and sometimes pressuring and sometimes forcing, sometimes even at gunpoint, the woman to have an abortion. And then there are other times where the man actually is certainly many times living irresponsibly, but realizes once he sees that he has a child, that he has fathered a child, actually wants for this child to live, and is told that he has no say in the matter, that the woman has the sole right to choose whether his child and her child will live or die. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say on Father's Day, to look at what the Bible has to say really about the role of men in abortion. And we're going to look and actually start this right from the foundational core, from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. We see first the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." And this is really the commandment that where most abortions actually stem from a violation of this commandment. Whether it's adultery, the physical act of adultery, and this, by the way, isn't just talking about adultery. Jesus even said that if you look with a woman that you're not married to with lust in your heart, in other words, you're desiring her. Maybe you're wondering what she looks like without clothes on or lusting after her, that you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. So Jesus shows that this doesn't just even include the outward actions, but it also includes our thought life as well. God wants you to be pure in your outward actions. He wants you to not commit adultery, to not be involved in fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. It's a broad term that would include premarital sex as well. We also see that there are people that are engaged sometimes in rape, that rape is a violation of this commandment. And then you see also incest, which very often involves rape as well. And so we see here this violation of this seventh commandment, which actually in abortion often is the driving force for the violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And so we see people violating the seventh commandment, and because they violate the seventh commandment, and this preborn child who is a witness to the act that happened, and a messenger from God to call this couple to repentance, or whichever if there was only one guilty party, as in the case of rape or incest, to call the offending party to repentance, yet very often that child, the precious child, is actually killed through abortion to cover up the deed, to cover up the act. And this is something that we see even in the Bible. When King David actually committed adultery with Bathsheba, and King David attempted to cover that up, and he attempted to cover it up by having Uriah come home, and hopefully he would spend some time with his wife, and it would be assumed that the child was her child and his child, the two of their children, as opposed to David's child. And then, of course, Uriah, maybe he knew something was up. Maybe he knew that this was not right, but he didn't go home to be with his wife. He didn't lie with his wife. So David then plotted to have Uriah killed in war. And then David married Bathsheba, so it would look like the child was proper. And David fought in prayer for that child. He didn't purposely kill that child, but there are many people today that will do this. They go and commit adultery or commit fornication. They're violating the seventh commandment, and then go and have the child killed. Now, really, when we're talking about men and abortion, we need to realize that God has given us a great responsibility as men. We literally have the responsibility to picture Christ to the woman, to all the women that we come in contact with, but especially toward our wife, and if you're not married yet, toward your future wife, and even toward the other women that you come in contact with, and even as married, to picture Christ to your future spouse and to the women that you come in contact with. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So we see here clearly that the in marriage, the husband is a picture of Christ to his wife. And this doesn't just start in marriage. We as men have a responsibility to picture Christ, to be an image bearer of Christ to the women that we come in contact with, which means that prior to marriage, we shouldn't be lying with a woman that we're not married to. Prior to even in marriage, we shouldn't be lying with a woman we're not married to. And we should be faithful, both in deed and in thought, to our spouse. Christ wouldn't go around fornicating with women. Christ wouldn't go around committing adultery. Christ wouldn't go around having lust in his heart, and we shouldn't either. And to do this, to be pure, to be holy, we have to actually put safeguards up. We have to actually make sure that we are guarding our hearts, that we're guarding our minds, that we're making sure that we're placing boundaries between us and temptation that would to help us avoid temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says this, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." So we see that we are to what? Flee sexual immorality. The Bible talks about in Proverbs, actually, knowing that there's an immoral woman, being aware that this immoral woman is there, being aware of her tactics, knowing that she will attempt to lure you, that she will attempt to draw you in, that she will attempt to seduce you. And the Solomon, in training his son, says, don't go near her house. Go another way. Avoid that temptation. And so that is a part of fleeing sexual immorality. The other part of fleeing sexual immorality is to make sure that we do not defraud one another. In other words, that we are not defrauding or taking advantage of a woman. So women aren't the only ones that can seduce. Men also seduce as well. And God has called for us to be holy and to be righteous, to place safeguards and make sure that we're not doing that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we read, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we all forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit." So we see that we are not to live in sexual immorality, but we are to live in sanctification. Sanctification means that we are set apart. We're set apart for doing the will of God and doing what God wants us to do. And we are to live that way and not to live in sexual immorality, that we should actually possess our vessels, our bodies, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. And if you've ever been involved in fornication or adultery, you know this passion of lust. And if you haven't been involved in that, you certainly can imagine it and probably have which is lust in itself and is sin. And so we need to avoid this, and we need to not live in the passion of lust as the Gentiles or the heathen, those that are unchristian, do, but that we should actually honor God, that we should not defraud our brother, or in this case, when we're talking about a man with a woman, to not defraud that woman. You have a responsibility before God and before that woman to represent Jesus Christ to that woman, and you have a responsibility to not defraud her, to not take advantage of her, even if she is vulnerable, even if she is open to fornication or open to adultery, even if she doesn't mind, even if she's begging you, do not take advantage of her. Do not defraud her. Use her. Be set apart and set flee youthful lust. Set boundaries up that would actually protect you, and those boundaries would also protect the woman as well, and protect you from defrauding that woman, and protect you from not only defrauding that woman, but also from taking advantage of her. And so we need to do this. And what are we talking about? So really what we're talking about here is, on the one case, a man or a woman can attempt to seduce someone of the opposite sex, or even someone of the same sex. By the way, that's a sin as well. It's not going to get you pregnant. A woman and a woman can't get pregnant together, and a man can't get pregnant together, those who are really male and male or female and female. But this is still a sin, still a violation of the seventh commandment. But we're talking here specifically about relationships between a man and a woman. And we need to realize that if you're a man, you need to realize that there are women that will try to seduce you. And in fact, after they try to seduce you, they may at some point also try to extort you and try to get you to pay them hush money. And even if you do pay them hush money, they may still talk later on. You can avoid all of that by just being holy, by being righteous, by not falling for that trap. Solomon, teaching his son, refers to these immoral women as setting a snare, like a bird that goes into a snare, not realizing that he's going into a trap. Their feet are in hell, that there's consequences for going and having that pleasure of sin, and it is pleasurable, but it's much more pleasurable to wait and then to only engage in sexual intimacy with your spouse. And so on the one hand, we need to realize that there are women that want to seduce. The women that are listening, you need to realize that there are men that want to seduce, and we need to protect ourselves from them. Secondly, we need to also make sure that we are not being the seducer, or that we are not defrauding one another, that we are not defrauding someone who is of the opposite sex. We need to make sure that we are living the way God wants us to live. And loving our spouse starts even before we're married, and it starts before that. We need to be faithful to our spouse even before marriage. Even if the sexual act is with your future spouse, it's still a violation of God's commandments. And one of the things I think that can be helpful, and we've talked about this, I've talked about this, is really looking at the penalty that God places for fornication in the Bible. And mentally, no one's going to require this of you, really, but mentally requiring this of yourself. When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning of verse 28, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Now, there was an out clause in this, in that if her father viewed this young man as a scoundrel, he still had to pay the money, but he wouldn't be married to her. And this money, 50 shekels of silver, is a bride's price. This was actually an amount that would go toward the woman to actually help her to make sure that she could be provided for if her husband died. And very similarly, we might, you know, today we have a concept called life insurance, where I have a life insurance, and if something happens to me and I'm no longer able to go out and work, my wife will be provided for. And it's very important to do that. And the law of God actually lays that out with 50 shekels of silver. But you see here, when I was a teenager, when I was before I was married, even in my early 20s and mid-20s, before I got married, I actually placed this passage upon myself. And I realized the penalty, God's penalty for fornication is marriage. So first of all, I'm going to be conscious of that. I'm not going to go out and just have sex with anyone that I want to have sex with, because I believe that God would require of me to be honorable and to marry that woman. And I want to wait until marriage. And so I placed this upon myself, and it actually helped me to resist temptation and to wait until marriage. Now, what if we don't wait until marriage? What if you don't? Because there are many people today that haven't waited until marriage and didn't wait until marriage. Well, God still wants us to do what is right and to love our children. And by the way, being pro-life starts before conception. You actually should be making sure that the person that you're marrying, or even if you are committing fornication, the person that you're committing fornication with is pro-life. And you need to be pro-life. And really the main part of that is to wait until marriage and then be faithful to your spouse within marriage. But if you're not faithful to your spouse, or if you have committed fornication, sex before marriage, you need to love your children. And God requires of us to protect our children and to show them mercy. And God actually requires us to rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. And you can read about this in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, that we are to rescue those, or in some translations it says deliver those. That word is actually the same word. If you remember when David and his men went off to war and they came back to the camp and their wives and their possessions had been stolen, the Bible says that they went and they rescued their wives, or they delivered their wives. So that's the same passage we're talking about. It's actually physically saving the life of someone. And this is what God requires of us, especially of our own offspring. And there's a huge penalty that God places upon individuals who actually allow their children, or who offer up their children, to be killed. And there's even a penalty for nations who allow this to happen as well. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning of verse 17, we read, "And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. The Bible even talks about, even with Judah, that because they had sinned and shed innocent blood, that the Lord would not forgive, and that God actually sent them into captivity because they had shed the blood of their own children. The blood of their own children was crying out from the ground for vengeance, and God was calling for them to repent, but they didn't repent. And even when they did repent, and even though Josiah put to death the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, that still God's judgment was upon them. Josiah was removed so that God could send Israel into captivity. And you might say, well, I've sinned, I've violated God's commandments. Maybe you're listening and you have actually committed fornication or adultery or both, and you've actually pressured someone to pay for an abortion, or you've pressured your girlfriend or your spouse to have an abortion. God is calling you to repent of your sin, to confess your sin to Him, to not act like what you did was right, to not justify yourself in your sin, but to repent of your sin and to receive God's forgiveness for your sin and to be set free from your sin. God is also calling for you, as we read in our opening passage from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, to train your children. If God has blessed you with other children, to train your children in obedience to God's commandments. And this means waiting until marriage, being faithful to your spouse in marriage. It means not shedding the innocent blood of your own children. And it also means defending the weak and the helpless, defending even other people's children, rescuing those unjustly sentenced to death, and repenting of your own sin, showing humility, being set free so that you can train the next generation, so that the next generation can obey God where you have failed Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Before God created civil government, He created family. Before He created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
That makes my faith to stand.